We're going to take a look at Psalm 127 together. So if you've got your phones or Bibles, open that up to Psalm 127. We'll read that together. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at, take some time just to spend in this, have a look at this together. I'm going to read from the ESV, so you can follow along. It'll be pretty close to the NIV, okay? All right, let's start. Song of Accents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Some of my best memories as a dad and a parent, of course, you know, taking time out and going away with the family, doing some camping trips, and we still do that today. Head down to Scott's Head for a bit of time, 11 days or 12 days down there before the mad Christmas rush, and it's just good to get away, take some tents down and relax and cook meals together. Take some books to read that you might have wanted to read all year that you never got around to. It's just a really good time to get away and do some reflection. You know, when the kids were small, you'd go down to the beach, you'd build the sculpt the sand with them and do all that, and then you take them down the next day. What's happened? The tides come in and it's just washed everything away. You know, and life can be a bit like that too. We've got to ask and stop and ask ourselves, am I spending my life wisely? The things I'm putting my life into, are they going to have any lasting value? Do you do that time of meditation, that time of reflection, when you can just stop for a while? Think, what am I doing with my life? You know, am I enjoying my work? Am I heading in the right direction? Am I spending my time well? Because if we don't do that, what we thought was worthy of our time will be all for nothing. It can be just washed away with the tide of disappointment. I see people doing that later in life. They're asking those questions. Why am I still working? I need to do something different. But what kind of activity is Solomon calling, what type of activity is Solomon talking about? How do we examine our lives? How do we take time to examine our lives and ask ourselves that question, am I spending it wisely? And that's where I think Psalm 127 can really help us. What I want to do is just stop and pray and ask for God's help, and let's dive into this psalm together. Okay. Father, we're all at different stages in our life, questioning our age, our work, our place where we live, all these things come flooding into our thoughts from time to time, and where we're going, what's tomorrow bring, what's next year bring, my planning. But Lord, our life is a gift from you, and we want to give our life back to you to be worthy of the things that you've called us to do, the gifts that you've given us, how we can best serve you. And we pray that with this psalm today, we might be able to just take time to reflect. Maybe we need some readjustment. Maybe some of the things we are spending our time on are not worthy of that time that you've given us. So we pray, Lord, that you'll give us great wisdom as we look in this psalm together. Bless it to our lives, change us, and make us more like you, we pray. Amen. So how do we spend God's gift of time unwisely? Well, when we choose to live independently of God. That's where Solomon starts. This is the downside of the psalm. I'll read it again. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labour, its builders labour in vain. Lest the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. And if you like to note your Bibles, well, just note that word vain. Solomon uses that word here to describe, he repeats it, and he's saying that activity that leaves God out of our life is vain. He uses that word often, and you can see it in the book of Ecclesiastes as well. So that's what vain implies, futility. What kind of activity is Solomon calling fruitless? And you have to remember that when Solomon wrote this psalm, he was speaking to Israel, and they were metaphors he used that they would have been familiar with. I was trying to think about this morning when I was just reading over my notes, and I was thinking, you know, we have words in our vocabulary today that we're very familiar with. We understand straight away what we mean by a mobile phone or a landline phone or all those things. So it doesn't take us any time to think about that. They would have been familiar with these words in their vocabulary at the time in Israel. So when Solomon wrote, he wrote with metaphors. Now, building a house or watching a city were things they understood. The house was code for Solomon's temple, and the city, of course, was the city of Jerusalem, to guard the city. So unless Israel were following God's plan in worship, and they were given specific details about that, or following God's plan on military strategy, they would, their efforts, no matter how hard they worked on that, would amount to nothing. That's what Solomon is trying to tell us. So the warning is not against the warning that Solomon is giving us is against self-sufficiency, work or life that doesn't involve God in it. We need to involve God in all our life. We pour our lives into projects independent of God. Our efforts, no matter how good they are, no matter how hard we work, no matter how hard we toil, if they're independent of God, they're going to be fruitless activity. That's what Solomon's trying to tell us. So the warning is not against anti-hard work or how much money you make. The warning is specifically about work independently of God. And in the very spending of your life without God. You know, some people you meet seem to have unlimited amounts of money, don't they? But the fact of the matter is that we all only have one life to live, one life to give. We'll only have a life, one, and it's not unlimited. Only one life to spend. Now, I think most of us, probably even at our age, can still remember being a child. As a child, you're carefree, you're running around, you don't have a worry in the world. And you sort of think of, even if you're a young child of 5 or 6 years old, you probably think of someone who's 10 is very old. And if someone's 20, they're extremely old. And if you had grandparents at the time, they're infinitely old. They're just incredibly old. That's how you think when you're a child. But as you get older, you start measuring life not from the beginning anymore. You're not 5 or 6 running around. You start measuring life in the decades ahead, what you've got left to spend. How are you going to best do that? And as a believer, you're trying to think, well, I want to do that the best as I can for the Lord with the gifts he's given me. How am I going to do that? So you're measuring, I've got decades. What, 10, 2 decades, 1 decade, or what? So that's how you start to think. How am I going to spend this life the best that I can for him? Time is running out, isn't it? And of course, if you're 70 or more, you're thinking, you're counting, maybe not in the decades anymore. And, you know, I often go to mum's, where my mum's living in a retirement village in Newcastle, in Taralba, actually, around the Leighton Quarry area. And you, as you go into that place, you see that people are very old and they're sick and they're frail. And you go back from time to time and certain people are gone. They're not, they've passed away. The mainspring of life is winding right down, isn't it? It's nearly gone. Solomon's point is not whether we build that house or guard that city. If we try and do it independently of God, it'll be fruitless effort. Jesus said it this way, if everyone that hears my words and mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, Matthew 7. What Solomon is pointing us, Solomon is actually pointing us to Jesus. Solomon's pointing us to the rock. He's in scripture and he's pointing us to him and saying, this is the guy you need to build on. If we build on him, on Jesus, life will not be futile. How do we build on Jesus? Well, we have to build on Jesus, by listening and then by doing. We have to put his words into our life, into practice. We can't just listen to his words and not do them. That's not going to work. We have to listen to him and heed his words. Jesus said that if you listen to my words and you put them into practice, your life will be tested. But upon the test, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. He said, you will be able to stand the tests of life that come along. But those who ignore his words, Jesus says, great will be the fall. If we build our lives on Jesus, on the rock, we're going to have a fruitful testimony to tell and to show others. Andrew Gillison, I hope I got that name right, Gillison, he was a chaplain in the Australian Army and he was stationed at Gallipoli. As a chaplain, he had non-combatant tasks to perform, but he wasn't happy just to sit behind the enemy line and do nothing. He wanted to go into the trenches with the soldiers, and he did. And the soldiers saw this and they watched that. Gillison went out and he would retrieve men who were wounded and bring them back in. He would console the wounded. And of course, one of his big tasks as a chaplain, if you speak to chaplains in the army, is that they bury the dead and conduct services. You know, Gillison did that for the time that he was at Gallipoli until finally he took a bullet from a sniper and he was killed. One soldier wrote in his diary, said, you know, he was the bravest man I ever did see. His devotion to serve his fellow men for Christ would cost him his life. Gillison left for those men in that particular era a lasting legacy, a testimony for Jesus. How do we spend God's gift of life unwisely when we choose to live it independently of God? We don't build on the rock of Christ. We ignore it. That's living unwisely. But how do we spend our lives wisely for the Lord? We've got to live our life as a gift for him. That's the next point in this side. So we looked at the downside, living unwisely, not building on the rock, but to live wisely and build on the rock. This is the upside. For he grants sleep to those he loves. Doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, does it, when you just read that line? He grants sleep to those he loves. What is Solomon talking about? And to unlock the meaning, you've got to go back into his metaphors, go back into the Psalms and the poetry that it is. And Solomon uses a number of poetic words here. Australian poets did it all the time. If you come from an era of say 40, 50 years ago, or 60 or 70 years ago, poets wrote different poetry to poets today. We have poets who wrote "The Once Was a Swagman Who Can't Buy a Billabong." Now that does make no sense to people today, but if you went back into that history of Australian culture, you would understand what the poet was trying to say. And that's what's going on here. Now, the meaning behind verse 2, "For he grants sleep to those he loves," is found in the word. Now, the translators have translated that word, and the word behind it is the word Jedidiah. Now, try and stay with me here. It's a Hebrew word, okay? But if we unlock that word in Hebrew, it means Yahweh's beloved. That's what the word means, Yahweh's beloved. And if you trace that word back, you find that it was the name God gave to Solomon, Yahweh's beloved. That's the name that God gave to Solomon. So you go to 2 Samuel and you look at chapter 12 and you read verse 24. And Bathsheba, we're told, bore a son, and David called him Solomon. And the Lord loved Solomon and sent a message to David by the prophet Nathan, very important person in David's life, the prophet Nathan. So David called his name Jedidiah, which means the one who is loved by the Lord. Now, you think of Solomon, you think of what he did as a king. What is he well known for? You think of one word that comes to your mind when you think of Solomon. What is it? Wisdom, isn't it? He was the wisest king of Israel, wisest king in the land or lands of that time, and plenty of people came to visit him for his wisdom. And if we read 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Solomon loved the Lord. Verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream when he was sleeping. The Lord appeared to him, and God said, ask what I should give you. Ask me, what do you want from me? This is God speaking to Solomon. Verse 7, Solomon replies, you have made me king, although I feel like a little child. Verse 9, give your king understanding to govern your great people. That's what he asked from God. Didn't ask for wealth, didn't ask for anything else. He just said, I want wisdom. When you think about this, God gave his greatest gift to Solomon, not when he was straining, anxious, toiling away. He gave his greatest gift to Solomon when he was sleeping. He was dreaming. He gave his greatest gift of wisdom. And with every gift that God gives, there comes a responsibility. Solomon, God blessed him and he was wise, yet in many respects he failed to incorporate the wisdom God gave him into his own life. And his kingdom crumbled and his life became a mess. And God sent another king, didn't he? A greater king than Solomon. A king that would build God's kingdom, a kingdom that would last forever. And a kingdom that offers far more than just wisdom, but offers eternal life. And this king offers this gift not by you striving or straining or toiling, but he offers this gift as a free gift to you. It comes freely. For by grace you have received eternal life. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin and the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Verse 2, not the labours of my hands can fulfil thy law's commands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. God's gift to us comes freely as a gift. How do we spend our lives wisely for the Lord? Live life as a gift from God. We've got to be resting. That's important, to rest in the work of Jesus. It means not anxious and striving. That doesn't bring honour to God in our life. We've got to learn to rest in the finished work of Jesus. and trust him. Matthew 6:25 says, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Resting and honouring God, giving our life back to him. There's a great example too in a movie called Chariots of Fire. I don't know if you've seen that movie. And it's a classic example of a guy who's resting in the gift that God has given him. Two men are running for goal. One man must run to justify his existence. He must win. He must get goal to justify who he is as a runner. But Eric Little, he's a devoted Christian. He was prepared not to even run on Sunday. He wanted to honour God, not even by running on Sunday, even if it meant not winning gold. He was determined not to run on Sunday. And he told his sister with these words, that God had simply made him, I just love how this phrase, that God had simply made him fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Do you hear what he's saying? He said, God gave me a gift of life and of running, and I'm going to use it for him. And I'm going to honour him with that life he's given me. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. I'm giving back to God what he's given me. Little ran for the joy of running itself and to delight in the one that gave it to him. That's what all he wanted to do. You know, when Jesus saves us, we get new purpose in life. We get new meaning. We get new direction. That's what he gives us. Your life completely changes, doesn't it? It gives you new direction, a new living for living. What am I living for? I want to live for him. I want to honour him with the life that he's given me. And that's when you finally discover your true purpose for living. How do we then spend our lives wisely? Live our life as a gift from God and give it back to him. Right, final thing I want to say. Who is worthy of such an investment of our lives? And Solomon says children are an investment of our time, our money, our energy, of our love. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. And just as salvation comes as a gift from God, you can't earn it, so do children. You think of children, you can't decide what your child's going to be. Can you? I mean, their sex, their eye colour, their hair colour, their height, anything. That's what you're given. The children you have is what God gave you and planned for your family. That's who they are. That's God's gift to you. One writer wrote, when I was reading some notes on this, he said, children are liabilities before they were assets. Children are liabilities before they're assets. It's true, isn't it? You know, as a young father, my kids are older now, they're in their 20s, but as a young father, I thought, man, joking. There's so much work. Little toddlers, gosh. They cry at night, and the mother wakes up at 3 a.m, you're cleaning up after them, flicking stuff everywhere. You're constantly on the giving end of children. It's unbelievable. And they can sort of nearly exhaust you. I see parents in that state now saying, listen, it's okay. It's just for a season. Enjoy it. It'll soon pass. It's a season you're going through. But you will look back on this season with fond memories, I tell you, because I do. I still look back on those times as a young father. But, boy, you know, as children get older, the tables turn. hey, look, they're young adults, young responsible adults looking out for their parents, but probably not really. Well, sort of, you know. Yeah, well, I've got two daughters living at home still, and I'm thinking, well, it's time for you to move out. Yeah, it gets difficult, but you just be patient. But looking at look at verses 4 and 5. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of born of one's youth. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And again, we see the poetic language here with Solomon, arrows, military talk. Children were a source of protection for their aging parents. The city gate was a court of law. So if the parents were hauled down to the city gate, the grown up children would be there to help defend them and protect them against those who'd want to take advantage of them. But there's more here. Children of godly parents are like arrows, he's saying. Okay? They achieve a lasting legacy. The children of godly parents are like arrows. They go, you fire them, they go into the future. They take that godly wisdom and everything you've been pouring into them, into the future. A godly heritage for generations to come. Now, one of the greatest examples of this is in the book of 2 Timothy. And you think of Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy and how he longs to see him, and such was the strong relationship between Paul and Timothy. But I want to read from you that passage of Scripture just so we can pick up a bit on the story and you're filling in a bit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3-5. This is Paul writing to Timothy. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Paul reminds Timothy of his faith, a faith that was passed on to him by a godly Jewish heritage. And it seems that Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, were God-fearing Jews. Okay? And they would have taught Timothy well the Old Testament scriptures. They would have taught him really, really well. Then when Paul visits Lystra, he preaches the gospel. Timothy is saved. Timothy believes in the Old Testament, the Messiah of the Old Testament that Paul is preaching, and he believes, and so it seems that so does his grandmother and his mother, and they're all saved. You know, after our parents, it is our close friends who have the most influence over us. I see that in my children today, who are 20s. Mum and dad can talk about lots of stuff. You can tell them, you can give them advice. You want to buy a car? You want advice? Doesn't go. That advice just goes by the wayside. You know who advises them? Their advisors are their children, their friends. That's who your older adults' advisors are. It's not you anymore. It's their friends. That's where all the wisdom's coming from. Hello. Bit scary, isn't it? That's who they're getting their advice from. Now, I didn't have Christian parents. I grew up as a non-Christian. I was 26 when I became saved through a friendship of mine, a close friend who told me about the gospel, told me about Jesus, and then that led to my conversion. And that was wonderful. And I still ring that friend and thank him for doing that for me, for being brave and sharing Christ with me. And then after that, in that year that I was a brand new Christian, God gave me another friend. It was a young man. He was married. He was a young pastor. His name was Paul as well. Must be something about that name. But he literally took me by the hand because I didn't know diddly about the Bible. Nothing. If you asked me a book where it was, in the new or the old, I wouldn't even understand what you're talking about. So he basically took me by the hand at 26 and Bible study and discipled me for a year and a half. And led by example. And his example of his Christian life, it was incredible. And that sort of helped me in that first few years as a young Christian. Now, I know some of us, for various reasons, don't have children, okay? That's the way it is. But I go back to Paul's example. Timothy wasn't Paul's real son. But Paul got alongside Timothy. Paul called him his beloved child. He got alongside this young, new Christian man, and he discipled him. He took him and took him places with him. He would have had conversations with him, would ate meals with him. Paul discipled Timothy and helped him along in his journey of faith. You know, we have an aging Christian community here, okay? But our role as a Christian community is to disciple one another and certainly disciple the children in our community to make sure that they are learning and growing in their own understanding of faith. We need to pass that on to our Christian community. You know, back in my days at Rye Baptist, you might even know some people from there, Terry. Oh, no, not today, maybe go back 20 years ago. I had pastors writing letters to me, and they were writing from other places around New South Wales. I had friends who would help me, teach me. I had mates. I had Bible studies with mates, with big men's group there. I had people who would invite me into their home and show me hospitality in my younger days as a Christian. And I think that taught me so much. And I've got to say to you, you know, that discipleship that you can do in a church with one another and young men and women together, that's a dying ministry. That is such an important ministry. That helped me as a young man immeasurably. And we can be busy about doing a lot of different things and schedules and meetings and that. And but if you're not helping other people grow in their faith, there's a really important ministry you're missing out on. And you can develop some really good friendships. So, so important. You think back about your Christian life. Who helped you? Who was important for you? Who helped you in your growth, in your faith? Where were the key people there? So, so important. There's a beautiful verse comes from Galatians 2:20 that captures Paul's surrender to Jesus. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." God gave his greatest gift to us, his Son, to save us. Let us then present back to God our children, our grandchildren, or the children of this believing community right here, back to God with the strength and grace God provides to teach them faith in Christ. I want to just say one thing I was thinking about when I was putting this together. Now, sometimes as a parent, you feel like you may have failed in your role, not serving or supplying the needs of your family, but failed in your role as a Christian father. Of being a good witness to your kids. And I thought about that for a while and I thought, you know, I've got three daughters. I've got one daughter who's very strong in her faith. She's a very big part of the church and she enjoys that. And I can have conversations with her about faith and Christ and anything. And she quite literally, I'm amazed what she does know. And she tells me stuff that I sort of missed. I'm saying this because I know that sometimes as a parent, you feel like you've failed. And then I thought about it. I thought, you know, Hebrews 12 talks about God disciplines us for our own good, to bring about righteousness in us. So what I'm saying is that we are all on that road of journey, of growing. And I want to say, don't give up on your kids. You know, my prayer for my other two daughters who not, they know stuff, but they don't walk with the Lord. Okay, they know lots of stuff. They could probably quote stuff to him, but they don't walk with him. I'm hopeful and I pray for God's mercy that he will do his work in them. He will open up their heart and their life so they can see they really need him. And that's my prayer. I can't do it. I can't open up their heart. I just can't get in there, but God can. And I'm hopeful and I'm prayerful that the way that God opened up my heart to him, he can do it for them too. Lord, have mercy on them. Let's pray. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor in vain. Let's pray together. Lord, remind us each day that life is a precious gift from you. And when I try and live independently of you, Lord, it doesn't make sense and I'm frustrated. When I learn to love you, when I learn from you, I find the real reason for living. I find real life. Help me to put your words into my life today, deep, deep, deep in my heart, in my mind. As Paul says, that no longer conform to this world, but transform by the renewing of our mind with the word of God. Show me how to rest in you so I'm not weary from anxious toil. Trust you for the things I need. You said, do not be anxious, but in everything with prayer and petition and thanksgiving. Lord, children, they are a precious gift, and as parents, grandparents or godparents, you want to raise them to know and trust you. Please help us with your strength and your grace. We have hope and we know that you are a great, great and good God. In Jesus' name, amen.